And let us pray. Holy God, by the power of your Spirit, quiet in us any voice but your own, so that we can hear the good news that you have for each of us this day. This we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In our story today, we encounter Jesus and the disciples after they've had an incredibly long day. According to Matthew, in the span of 24 hours, they learned about the death of their friend, John the Baptist, encountered a large crowd and spent the day healing the sick, rounding it all off with the feeding of the 5,000. It was only after that all the baskets of leftovers had been picked up that Jesus turned and made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead, because apparently even Jesus needed a little bit of alone time. As Jesus prayed and regrouped himself, the disciples made their way across the Sea of Galilee. It's interesting that Jesus sent them on ahead. What was his game plan? Were there other boats on the shore? Was the plan for him to row alone across the sea? Or did the disciples expect him to walk the long way around by road? It almost seems as though Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do, that walking on the water was part of his game plan all along, which begs the question, why? Why would Jesus choose to use his God powers, for lack of a better word, to walk on water? Jesus had just performed a miracle of turning 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough food to feed 5,000 men, as well as all the women and children who were there. And before that, he had spent the day healing the sick. The miracles that Jesus performed were typically meant to alleviate or meet a human need, curing the sick and restoring them to their community, feeding those who were hungry and meeting their physical need. All miracles were meant to be a signpost, pointing to who Jesus was and is as the Son of God. So why would Jesus choose to walk on water? What need did that meet? The sarcastic part of me thinks, well, was he just really super tired and didn't want to row the boat by himself? Or had it been a really long day, so he needed a good laugh and he wanted to pull a prank on the disciples? I like the last one. But in truth, Jesus is up to something. Throughout the Bible and in ancient Near Eastern cultures, water was a powerful image. In Genesis 1:1-2, it says, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless, void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters." Face of the deep can also be interpreted as deep water. In his book, Reading the Old Testament, Barry Banstra explains, quote, "The Hebrew word behind deep water is related to the Akkadian word Tiamat, which is the name for the ocean goddess in Mesopotamian creation story called the Enuma Elish. It signifies not just bottomless oceans, but the threatening waters of Mesopotamian lore that its ancient people feared would be their undoing. Waters were chaos. In the ancient world, water was seen as having the ability not only to sustain, but also to destroy life, so it was treated with awe, respect, and deep fear. So there's a reason why the first 2 verses of the Bible use this image. The authors are out to tell us who this God of the Hebrew Scriptures really is. From the beginning, God's Spirit swept over the chaotic, fear-inducing deep water and spoke order out of chaos and brought forth life from the depths. It's this theme, God's power over chaos and bringing life out of the depths, that threads through our scriptures, using images of water all along the way. In fact, the first covenant was made between God and Noah. When creation hadn't gone exactly as God planned, the waters of chaos were unleashed again. The ancient fear came true as the deep water flooded the world, destroying almost all of creation. But witnessing the aftermath, God made a promise to never flood the world again, and instead to create a new way for all of humanity and creation to be in right relationship with God. We see it again when Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt. They were suddenly confronted by the Red Sea. With Pharaoh and his army hemming them in, it looked as though they had gained their freedom only to die in the desert. But once again, God moved. Exodus 14, 21 through 22 tells us that Moses stretched out his arm over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The God of the Hebrew Scriptures has power to call life out of the depths and make a way through the waters of chaos toward life. As Jesus stepped out on the waters and walked toward the disciples, he was making a declaration. He was not only a healer and a teacher, he was also the Son of God who has the power over the deep. But the disciples didn't know that. All they knew was that after straining at the oars for a long time, they were exhausted. And in their groggy stupor early in the morning, a form appeared walking toward them on the water. It's easy to chalk this up to superstition and laugh at the disciples, but they were responding out of their human condition, fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of being out of control, fear of being vulnerable, fear based in the reality that they were in the middle of a lake faced with something they couldn't understand. Because after all, who in the world would expect Jesus to walk on water? But thankfully, Jesus heard their fear-filled cries and responded, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." At first, this sounds a little stilted. It's strange that Jesus says, "It is I." Seems like he should be saying, "Hey, it's me, stop panicking, let me in the boat." But "it is I" has a significant meaning. The Greek behind it is ego eimi. But more importantly, the Hebrew translation behind that Greek is the name of God, Yahweh. Take heart, Yahweh. I am who I am. Do not be afraid. Jesus' identity is suddenly on full display. Who is this? This is the one who holds the power to bring order out of chaos and life from the deepest depths. The one who can speak light into darkness, the one who promised no more death, but a way to life. The one who created a way by parting the sea. This wasn't a magic trick or a shortcut, but a revelation. Jesus truly was and is God in human form. This also helps make sense of why Jesus first said, "Take heart." The Greek word tharseo means to be firm or resolute in the face of danger or adverse circumstances. So while it's translated as "take heart," it can also mean "take courage." And in our text story, it comes in the form of a command. Take courage. Take heart. But I don't think this is meant to sound harsh or like a rebuke. Instead, this is part of Jesus' self-revelation. Why should the disciples take heart in the face of danger? Because the God who controls the waters of chaos is walking toward them on the water. The God who commands them to take heart is with them in the midst of the storm and has the power to do something about their situation. But even though Jesus has told the disciples he's not a ghost and revealed who he is, they're not so sure. Peter cries out, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the waters to you." Jesus responded, "Come." It doesn't tell us how close Peter got to Jesus or how far he went. I've always wondered, did he take one step? Five? 20? What did it feel like? But we do know that at a certain point, Peter noticed the strong wind. And the fear which he had left in the boat suddenly returned and he began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out, caught him, saying, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" This sounds a little harsh, but I wonder, what or who did Peter lose faith and have doubt in? Did he lose faith and have doubt in Jesus or in himself? It was only when Peter noticed the strong wind that fear crept back in and he began to sink. Have you ever been in a situation where you've said yes to something, but then you get in the middle of it and suddenly, like Peter, you start to ask the question, what am I doing here? You start a new job that seemed like a great idea at the time, but 2 hours in, suddenly you feel overwhelmed and want to find the nearest exit. Or you're driving home from the hospital with your brand new baby when the realization that you are responsible for this new life sinks in and panic ensues. Or maybe you're starting a new school where you don't know anyone or even where your classes are. Staying home sick on the first day sounds like a much better option. I think it's safe to say the past week and 48 hours have been especially challenging. I grew up hearing stories of the civil rights movement. I believe that the hatred and bigotry of the past was simply that, in the past. But the events of the past 48 hours have proven that the hatred and bigotry of white supremacy is still very real. We may want to look away, to say it's only a few people and simply a fringe group. But yesterday, life was lost. Injuries incurred, and deep fear was rekindled and realized for many. As followers of Christ, we have an obligation not to sink back into the waters of chaos, but to listen to the voice of God who calls us out of the boat. Yes, fear is real. Yes, it is challenging and difficult. And yet the God who brings order out of chaos, who calls life from the depths, who makes a way where there is no way. This is the God who meets us in the midst of our fear and self-doubt. So take heart. Not because you are able to do incredible things on your own, all by yourself, but because the one who calls you goes with you and has the power over the chaos we face. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.